Good morning. Open this morning, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and let's just read this morning two verses. Verses 24 and 25. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, Paul has been, he had shown us the works of the flesh, and he told us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he mentioned that this fruit of the Holy Spirit is something, of course, that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, a kind of a wholeness, a completeness, a maturity in our lives, something the Holy Spirit wants to do all of these so that they're part of our everyday living. Now, what Paul wants to do this morning is to show us a little bit about how we can apply it. And we're getting to some practical things. He's going to give us some reasons for the production of this rich harvest and how we can live it out. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we definitely need in our lives. He has shown us the work of the flesh. And now he's going to explain how it can be done. And it's difficult to explain this portion this morning. It's not easy to exegete these two verses, not because they're so hard to understand. I think you get your books out and your Greek books out and you look up definitions and you think these things through. I think the hard part about it is we have so many different ideas of what it means to crucify the flesh that when we get into these matters, we sometimes lose the perspective of the whole of Scriptures. So we want to get at this morning and think it through, and I hope I can do justice to it. I feel in these difficult portions, there needs to be a fairness. There needs to be an ability to spell them out so that people can understand and to do it in a balanced, clear way so that I'm just not getting across my own viewpoints, but rather what the Scriptures say. Now, up to now, some facts have been established. Let me go into these. I'm playing around. Is my hearing aid buzzing? It's buzzing in my ear, and it's bothering me. That's why I'm distracted. I'm trying to turn the volume down, and okay. That's why I'm not itching my ear. I'm just really trying to get this thing balanced right, because it's giving me feedback. All right. Anyway, some important facts have been established so far. For example, in the book of Galatians, we see this. You cannot be saved by law-keeping of works. And by law-keeping, we mean, of course, the Ten Commandments, the law of the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, the dietary law, the civil law, the Ten Commandments. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. We see in the Scriptures that the law curses those who do not keep it. And Jesus Christ became a curse by dying on the cross, and he settled this issue. So Book of Galatians so far has established that you cannot be saved by your own works, by law keeping. Actually, doing this just is a curse, and we need to be removed from this yoke of bondage that has been talked about. Another thing we learn from Galatians is that it's the same law that cannot save, cannot give power to live for God. Now, my last time I spoke, I mentioned something about the law restraining, and someone picked up on that. I didn't mean that the law gives power. Holy Spirit gives power, but certainly the law restrained. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and he laid out everything he did, certainly, I'm sure he didn't do some sin because the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and I'm sure some people did that. It restrains. The 35 mile an hour speed limit told me to go 35, not 50. So I didn't mean when I said restrained, and somebody picked up on it. Didn't mean that that's how we live the Christian life, but certainly the law is given to restrain, to keep people in line. The problem was, of course, is that there are inner sins, and the law had to deal with it. But the point simply is that you cannot be saved by law keeping, and the law does not give power to live the Christian life. The power, the inward power to live, but certainly at times the law is restrained. And then we've seen in this book also that we have the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he mentioned this matter about receiving the Spirit. This is only what I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? When we came to Christ by faith, we received the Holy Spirit, and you ought to have no doubts about it. Not let anybody lead you astray by any kind of hocus pocus or any other thing that you don't have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. When you're born again, you receive the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith. And so that's the fact that needs to be established, that Paul establishes. The next thing is that I've written down is in chapter 4 or chapter 5 in Galatians is the fact that the flesh still lives on. We've received the Holy Spirit when we were born again. He comes to live in us, to reside in us, and to do His will through us. But the flesh still lives on. And he mentions it in chapter 5, verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're just ongoing battle. And I might remind you that this battle is a battle that goes on in all believers, even the most consecrated believer. Never live with the idea that when I reach a certain level of spirituality, this battle will never go on. This battle goes on. And it's important to understand that, because sometimes we mix up spirituality, figuring that if I am, the more spiritual I am, the less and less this battle will go on. The battle's there. Another thing we've seen is that in chapter 5 is that the Spirit will not lead us to law keeping. 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Holy Spirit that has been given to us will lead us to Jesus Christ. It will lead us to God's Word. He will lead us to letting Christ be glorified in our life, but He will not lead us back to law keeping. He will not lead us back to the Old Testament law as a standard of life. Rather, He will pour forth in our hearts the love of Christ, and He will lead us to be Christ-like in our conduct. So He will glorify Christ. And then we've seen the works of the flesh that have been listed in verses 19 and 20. And remember, the works of the flesh are evident. What that means is not just easy to be seen, but it means that if any of these appear in my life, I know the origin of them. I don't have any doubts. When these things are in my life, it's evident that it's the flesh. See? If this thing, one of these things exists, I don't have to say, gee, I wonder where that comes from. It's evident it comes from the flesh. That's what the flesh produces. And then we've seen the fruit of the Spirit. Now Paul went to tell us something about our responsibilities. And I thought I would slow down this morning and try to get into this portion and see if I can make it clear to you. Verse 24, because now he's beginning to tell us a little bit about how this can work. How am I going to see this work? We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides within. And the Holy Spirit is not going to just back to law keeping. Now, what is our responsibility? Because there are responsibilities we have. Let's look at this. Verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Let me break this statement down. Let's begin, first of all, with this phrase, those who are Christ's. Now, think about this. Those who belong to Him who are His. One of the things this means to me is that there are people in this world who may be created by God, and He may be their creator, but they don't belong to Christ. There are some people who belong to Christ and some who do not. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove the curse, and He shed His blood that we might come to know Him as eternal life. And those that are Christ, those that belong to Him, those that are in the realm of belonging to Jesus. Here's how He did it. First of all, we're His by the purchased price of redemption. Jesus Christ shed His blood and He redeemed us from sin. He bought us off the slave market of sin. Sin, according to the book of Galatians, is like being bound up in jail, in prison. That's like having a yoke upon us. That's like being in slavery. And we are His by purchased price. His precious blood was shed. And He died on the cross and He became the curse in our place. Cursed is those who cannot keep the whole law. And He shed His blood that we might be saved. So He purchased us through the work of His blood. Another thing is, not only we are Christ by purchase, but by deliverance. And that means chapter 1, he is, for example, it says verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He not only purchased us, giving himself for our sins, but we are his by deliverance. He has taken us out of the realm of one life and put us into the realm of another life. He has taken us out of the realm of sin and condemnation and delivered us from that and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We belong to him, and by the purchase price he's delivered us from the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin. And it's a work of deliverance, and it's important to understand that. We're also his by possession, and I'm thinking of these verses over in chapter 4 where he talks about being made the full adopted adult children of God. We're his, and he's brought us in, and he not only has purchased us and delivered us, but he's made us part of his total inheritance, and he shares with us as adult children. We bear his name. We bear the inheritance. We bear the blessings. We bear all that that Jesus Christ promises us. And one day, the glorious day, we're going to be like him. We'll see him as he is. And all of this is our possession through the person of Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful work. So when it says those that are his, referring to those people who are in the sphere of Christ, belong to him, who know their sins are forgiven, who've been delivered from this present evil world, from the guilt and penalty, and who've brought into possess the full possession that the Son has, the inheritance that the Father wants to share. And we talked about that before in Galatians 4, about this word, the adopted son. It wasn't just being adopted legally into the family. It meant becoming of an age where all of the blessings, all of the material things, the authority of the name of the father and family, all were delivered to the children. So they bore all the full responsibilities and the privileges. So, those that are Christ's, there are some who are not Christ. You need to remember this. The world mocks us often and says, well, God loves us all and we all belong to him. No, there are some who do not belong to him. But those that are Christ, those who belong to him. So when we came to Christ, remember, first of all, we had a change of attitude. At one time, we may have been neutral to Christ, or we had may have been religious and seen many virtues in him, but not understood exactly what he had done for us. And when we came to Christ, we had a change of attitude. We saw sin as it really is. We saw our lives as it really is in God's eyes, not in the eyes of the world. And our attitude changed. That's repentance, if you wish to put it that way. And our attitude changed about ourselves and about the Son and about sin. And we came to him, and as a result of that, our conduct also changed. Because when we are brought into Jesus Christ with a different view of sin and a different view of ourselves and a different view of who Christ is, we had a change of conduct. We knew very well that coming to Jesus Christ meant a change of conduct, a change of life. All right, now let's move on. So those who are Christ's, those who have come to him, been purchased by him, delivered, are possessed by him, have the inheritance, those who are in the sphere of the blessings of Jesus Christ. And there are those who are not in this world. It says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now I want to stop there because this is what gets us off. As soon as we read this thing, crucified the flesh, all of the books we read about dying to self and all the books we read about crucifying and all the books we read about a step of faith and all of this, all of these words, these thoughts come to mind and we lose our focus. And we really do. And I want to get in this a little bit. So he says, have crucified the flesh. But if you go back to verse 17, it says the flesh and the spirit are in constant struggle. Now, is there a contradiction? Of course not. So we have to look at this and we have to ask ourselves the question. If there's an ongoing struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and this is a normal conduct, this is a normal conflict that takes place in a believer's life, it is normal for even the godliest believers to face this, then when we say crucify the flesh, we certainly cannot mean that it actually dies. That it's actually dead. That it actually will feel nothing ever. Because, you see, death is the absence of life. Right? I've used this illustration before, but when you and I, if we have a cadaver here, we go to a funeral, it's death. There's an absence of life. That body doesn't respond, doesn't feel, doesn't act. There's absolutely no sensation of any kind. So when we look at this, I've crucified the flesh, we think, well, crucify means death, and we're actually dead. So if I feel this pull, if I feel this battle of the flesh, I must not be dead. And if you think that, you're wrong. And you fall into a trap that will make you judge your spiritual life not in according to the fruit of the Spirit, but in according to your daily feelings, whether you feel closer or purer or cleaner today or not. It will become a self-centered form of Christian life. So the flesh and the spirit struggle with one another. But at the same time, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. So there's a struggle. And as I said, many Christians are confused by this. Now I want to give some definitions. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to do the best I can, and I don't think I will be able to answer all of the questions this morning. But Romans chapter 6 says this, knowing that our old man was crucified with him. Now we have to ask some questions. First of all, what does the old man mean? Now over here in Galatians he says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now here he's talking about the old man. And the old man has been crucified and has died, but the flesh is still alive and attacks us. So there must be a difference between the old man and the flesh. There has to be. See? I have to sit and think this through. There's got to be a difference. Because the flesh is an active principle. Now this word in Romans 6:6, the old man, comes from two Greek words, one, the word old, but it doesn't mean old in point of time. It means old in point of use. In other words, the old man here is not just old, like thousands of years old, but as far as usefulness is concerned, it is old, it is worn out. It refers, in other words, to the person the believer was before they were saved. And the word man is comes from a word anthropos, anthropology. So it is the old man in usefulness, this old man, is now old and considered outdated, considered not part of my life, and it's dealing with what I was before I came to know Jesus Christ. Now I know that there's a debate about this in different theological circles. But I believe that this is what it's referring to, the old man, the person, the believer was before he or she was saved. The way I responded, the way I lived, the way I thought, the way I acted, the way what I hoped. And then when I came to Christ, those that are Christ's, I began to find my thoughts changed, my desires changed, my goals changed, my reactions changed. And I looked back and I said, that ducky, before October 9th, 1959, is not the same one. He's gone. God sees him as dead. And if any person is in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things become new. So this is what I believe he's talking about. He's talking about the old man, our old life, our old conduct, that which is part of the old creation, was crucified, nailed to the cross with the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Galatians 2:20, because Paul uses that word in Galatians 2:20 again, crucified. The old man. Now if you would look in Colossians, one place he talks about put to death the old man and his deeds. You can kind of put that together, the old man and his deeds. There was a way of life, the old man. And the old man had certain ways of expressing himself. And that is seen as dead. Now in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, some of the versions, the original King James says, I am crucified with Christ. But I believe the New King James and almost all of the translations have faithfully translated it. I have been. Because it is a tense in the original language that is important. All right? I have been crucified with Christ. It puts the tense correctly. This is a perfect tense in this sense. It speaks of something that is done in the past. Something that is done in the past, a completed action, but the results continue today. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, back there, my old life and my sin were crucified with him, with the results that I am still reaping the benefits of his death on the cross. The best way I can explain it, for example, and I don't know, it's a hard one to explain, might be an immigrant comes, an alien comes, and they become a citizen. They only become a citizen one. One day they're sworn in. And on that day they can say, on that day became a citizen. Stephen became a United States citizen back there. Michael did. On that day became citizen. But today they are still living under the effect of that citizenship. They have certain rights, certain privileges, certain responsibilities. When I was in Colombia, I was a legal alien. I had some rights, but I was not a citizen of Colombia. There were some things I could not do. There were some things, there were some privileges that were not mine. I was born under the Constitution, and I don't have to be born under the Constitution to become a citizen again. But those benefits are mine as an American citizen. So when he says, I have been, and I believe that's correct tense. I'm not making fun of any version, it's the correct tense. I have been. He's saying something happened there once and for all with the results that today the benefits and the blessings of being identified with Christ are still mine. So that's the tense that's important to understand. Of past completed action having a present finished result. I copied that right out of a Greek book. I say, I'm not that smart. I copy a lot of this stuff. Okay. A past completed action having present finished result. So this identification with Christ at the cross is a past fact, and that the spiritual benefits that have come to you and me through this identification have present realities, present life. So that's what he means in Galatians 2:20. He's talking here about the Saul of Tarsus, the old Saul. This is what Paul's talking about. The self-centered Saul was nailed to the cross. The old man. He's talking about Saul the Pharisee and who died. What he did up to that time passed away. So that as far as he's concerned, that Saul of Tarsus is buried. That old man is buried with him. On the road to Damascus, when he saw the light and the Lord spoke to him, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, we always focus on the future, which is true. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? But you know what that meant? He understood then that he was done with the past life. See? What do you want me to do, Lord? Say, my life has changed. And so it's not only looking to the future, Lord, you want me to be a famous missionary and start churches all over the Roman Empire, but at that moment he understood that Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, was dead. Gone. He had new life. So that's what I think he believed he's talking about here. And at that moment he understood that he had been crucified with Christ, and now the benefits kept coming to his life, even though he had never forgot about his sin. When he wrote to Timothy, he talked about his sin, and he said, this is what I had been. This is the lifestyle I had had. But he knew he was a new creation. So this is important. So over here in Galatians 2:20, I have been is the proper tense. I have been crucified back there with the present results that I am living in the realities and the blessings of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is important to understand. So this now we'll move on here in chapter 5. Back to chapter 5. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Now back in 2:20. Sorry, I wanted to stay in 2:20. He says, Christ lives in me. Okay, I'm crucified. The old Paul is dead. Now Christ lives in me. What he means, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is working through him. That's where the fruit comes from, manifesting himself in this life. And the new life is a person. Christ lives within me. Not a force or power, it's a person. The new life is a person within, living out the life. That's where the fruit comes. Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. So Paul is yielding himself to the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, now back to 5:24. Here he says, those that are Christ have crucified. Now he's going to talk about a different tense. He's using the same word crucified, but there's something else that helps us qualify what he means. The old man was the soul of Tarshish, dead. And then I am crucified, or I have been crucified with Christ. I was nailed to the cross with Christ, and now the present results are still in my life. In 5:24 he says, those that are Christ have crucified, and this is in, and again, I wish I could explain this. I probably don't understand it myself, but it's in the grammar, it's an active voice. It points to the believer himself and his responsibility. See? What the believer must be doing. All right, so those that are Christ not just have been nailed back there in the old man, but now have the responsibility actively to crucify something, to crucify the flesh. All right, the believer has already repented of the way of life, of his or her former life. That life is finished. But in this present tense that Paul is talking about, this present point of grammar, he is saying, this is what I am doing. Because of the life of Christ in me, and because my old life was crucified, my old man is dead, Saul of Tarshish is gone and buried. When the works of the flesh come up, what I do is I affix them to the cross. I nail them to the cross. Now, remember, the flesh doesn't die. That all of these things eventually die until one day I feel nothing. I feel no temptation, no evil thought. I think he's talking about the act of crucifixion rather than death itself. Now, some of you may not agree with this. But I've been into deeper life theology for years. I read the Deeper Life books that were written and the Keswick Conference books, and I was involved in reading these books about coming to a decision in my life where suddenly I realized I was crucified and everything was dead. And just like everybody else in the movement, in some ways or the other, I wasn't living the truth because I kept walking around saying I was dead, judging on the basis of my feelings. So I had some good weeks. Well, I didn't feel mad this week, so I'm dead. I will never feel mad again. See? just crossed me the wrong way. Oh, where'd that come from? The flesh. So I think he's talking here about this active voice, what the believer does, and even though we've already repented of the former way of life, that life is finished. Saul of Tarshish is dead. He turned her back on it. We still have the responsibility then of seeing that these sins in our lives, in this tense, can be nailed to the cross. We need to act as executioners, in other words. We need to act as an executioner in our life. We need to be dealing cruelly with these things, just as the world dealt cruelly with Christ by nailing him to a cross. We need to be executioner of these issues, and we need to take them to the cross. So this is, I believe, what he's simply saying. When you and I see these things called the works of the flesh, and they're evident, we need to put them in a place of death. The agony of death. I've read descriptions about death on the cross, and I'm sure you have, how long it could linger, how hard it was, how painful it was, how much suffering, how people turned away from this because of the continual agony people went through. This is what I think Paul is talking about. Now, I'm not saying, and when I tell this to young believers, I'm amazed at how they always kind of squint at me and wait for me to say, yeah, but sometimes some things will die and you'll never feel it again. And it'll be gone perfectly. You'll never think about it or feel it. Well, they want to hear that. See? But the big discouragement comes when things come back. Even a person says, I haven't thought about those pornographic images for years, is just thought about the pornographic images. See? The flesh is still there. What we need to do in our life, Paul is saying, remember the tense is different. We need to take this, and on the basis of what Christ has done, and the old ducky is dead, and the soul of Tarshish is dead. And I need to take these things and start nailing them to the cross. So, those who are Christ, who are in Christ, have the Holy Spirit, who've been brought to Him, who have the work of Christ within. That's where the fruit comes from. The working out of the light in our lives. And the expression of this life will be according to its own kind, right? Life gives its own kind. It would be expression of its own kind. If I plant an apple tree in my backyard, I expect apples. And if I go out one day and find oranges, I go to the nursery where I bought the tree and say, got to be apples. You sold me a wrong tree. The life in it expresses itself. And this expression of life is a fruit of the Spirit. All right, so those who are Christ's, who belong to Him, have crucified. And this in verse 24 is important. Dealing with an active voice, something I do. The flesh. I cannot be making it die again so it never responds. Sometimes some sin does. Thank God for that. But it must mean something different. It must mean nailing it to the cross. Never taking it down from the cross. Every time it crops up, realizing that Jesus Christ died to deliver us from that, and that He wants to give a fruit of the Spirit to replace that. Where there's anger, He gives peace and love. And keep it nailed to the cross. Put it in its place of death. That's what Paul is saying. Those things that are part of the old life and part of the flesh, put it in a place of death. Nail it to the cross. Keep it hanging there. Keep nailing it daily if you have to. Because these things are not part of those who belong to Jesus Christ. So those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Now, passion simply means its dispositions, its impulses here, its propensity, its passive. Speaking of innate forces, things that are resident in us. Now, the next word speaks of the outgoing thing. The passions deal with what's part of our sinful nature, the things that are resident in our sinful nature. And then when he says with its desires, he's talking about the cravings and longings, and this is the active part of it, working out, expressing itself, reaching out to find expression to gratify the things of the flesh. So, he's saying that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. And that can be part of our inward desires. Nailing to the cross these things that are part of inward desire, nailing to the cross. And then our outward expression of it. So Paul is saying that this is something we actively do. We must do this. So does this crucifixion mean the battle is over? No. crucifixion, people crucified linger in death. What Paul is simply saying to the believer, don't take it off the cross. Don't give up. When this thing keeps coming to your life, and you say, that's not the spirit, that's the flesh, it's evidence of flesh, keep it in the place. Keep nailing it to the cross. Keep it affixed to the cross. Because these things struggle against us. Put it in its place. The believer is not to seek to remove from the cross what has been nailed there by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, remember, God doesn't take us out of the world and make us robots. Many of the people in the past who have been involved in the Kizik movement and deeper life movement have felt that through reckoning themselves dead, they could go through a spiritual experience whereby it actually became literally dead. And they could now live a new life almost as under the control of the Holy Spirit, they never felt anything. And then when they would suddenly be faced with a particular difficulty from their own flesh, many of them went into tailspins. Many of them were discouraged. Well, it's not dead. Oh, boy, it's not dead. And what that does is create a self-centered religion. Instead of an expression of life, we spend all of our time dealing with our feelings. These things are dead. And they're nailed to the cross. And just keep putting in its place. When it comes up, Lord, this is not of you. This is evidently of the flesh. It is something you died for. And I will put it there. I will not honor it. I will not give it first place. I will keep nailing to the cross. And you see, crucifixion hurts. We have this idea that if I reach victory over sin, somehow it will be a painless victory. I'll just kind of go through some steps, appropriate some act by faith, and then everything is gone. Sometimes it's painless to win battles over sin. Some of you know that. It's painful, pardon me. It's hard. We face it again and again. Many of us who weren't saved till later in life know what it is to grow up in an environment of all kinds of things. And then just face that again and again. And wish it wasn't there. And want to see it gone. I never want to face it again. And don't like the fact that tomorrow you have to nail it to the cross again. But we want the easy way out. We want to go through 4 or 5 steps, have some act of faith, and have the whole thing disappear. Well, praise the Lord if it does. Sometimes it does. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Nobody's talking about it. My life in Christ has given me a present blessing that I can take these things and affix them to the cross and not take them down from the cross. So God doesn't take us out of the world and make us robots. We still experience temptation to sin, and we do sin. Now you know that too as a believer. You sin. Well, what happens when we sin? Well, I'm not going to go through the doctrine of grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit and out of fellowship. I'm going to jump over all of that. What do we do when we sin? We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins. That's what we do when we sin. See? Just as I appropriate the fact that I've died with him and I don't feel like I've died, I go back and I appropriate the fact that the blood of Christ cleansed me from all sin, and I may not even feel like it cleansed me from all sin. But I go back and I grab that, say, and I live in it, and I enjoy it. So what do I do when I sin? I go to my advocate, the one who's pleading for me before the Father's throne. He's a propitiation for our sins. Say, his precious blood has put him away. And I'm not going to take a day or two of moping around. And I did it. Now I quenched the Spirit. And I know it's true. And I grieved the Spirit. And oh boy, I must have ruined that. And I probably ruined that. And I grieved that. Oh boy. Just get on with it. Confess it and get on. And trust them, see. But no, we kind of mope around. I must have done that. I probably fair. And all we do is become self-centered. Now I know we grieve the Spirit and quench them. But what happens when we sin? Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. Just as if it's a daily putting to death, it's a daily appropriation of life. Now, next verse. If we live in the Spirit. Now, this is important. Say, okay, we've talked about crucifying. We talked about needing the cross, but some of you say, yeah, but I need life. Okay, if we live in the Spirit, and he's already established that, then let us walk in the Spirit. Spiritual life begins in the Spirit. We are born again, and the Holy Spirit gives new desires and changes our motives. Now, you know that from Ephesians chapter 4. It says, those that stole, steal no more. Do not lie, but tell the truth. And as he goes from one extreme to the other, he says, what's the middle verse? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is the Holy Spirit bringing to us the new life and new understanding and working in that we can move from here to here. It's not work done just by pure determination. We move from there. So the Holy Spirit gives life. Now he says, if we live in the Spirit, all right, then the next thing is this. If we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. Now, here's human responsibility. This thing of crucifixion, walking in the Spirit. To walk means to follow. To walk means to make some progress. The Holy Spirit in me, to let the Holy Spirit guide me, to let the Holy Spirit move me, to make progress in the direction of the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit carry me along. The Christian life is one of growth and progress. And I maintain, and I think there probably are many people in the Christian world who disagree, but I maintain that that the holier I may get, if I can use that term, the closer I may get to this, the more I may be aware of the flesh. The more I may be aware of the depth of the human sin of my heart. It seems like the more light I get, the more understanding I have of what I am. See, when I was first saved, I put away swearing, and I put away smoking, and I put away the surface things. But the closer I got to him, the more I realized that there was more darkness in him. More darkness. And more. And it began to discourage me. Oh, it's like a bottomless, mucky pit, see? So that's my feeling. And I know there may be many in the Christian world who disagree. But I believe the closer I get to the light, the more I can see what the darkness was. The more light there is, the more I can see where the shadows and the dangers were. So, if you have life in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Make progress. Now, one of the things this progress means is that you will get no new revelation will be made to you by the Holy Spirit. It's His Word. No new revelation will be given to you. It's His Word. And the Holy Spirit, according to John, He will take truth and bring all things to your memory that I have said to you. That is the Holy Spirit within, seeking to work out, produce the fruit as the flesh fights against the Spirit. We put this and we affix it to the cross because we know it's the flesh. We don't have to guess. And we need it there again and again. And meanwhile, we make progress. Don't let the battle keep you from making progress. And second of all, don't draw the wrong conclusion. I'm having too many battles. I'm not making progress. That's not true. That's of the enemy. Battling does not mean you're not making progress. And too many believers believe that. You can make progress while the fight's going on. And in some of those times in the battle, it gets really mean. You may be making more spiritual progress than you can even guess. But you may not see it until later. The fruit growing from within, expressing its own kind of life, fruit of the Spirit, expressing this after its own kind in my life. So walk in the Spirit, the path of righteousness. There will be no new revelation. He leads and guides by what is written in His Word. Here are some translations from paraphrases in other Bibles. Sometimes they're very clear, and I like some of these. The Living Bible says, If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I like that. In every part of our lives. Because when you read the lust, this group of flesh, you see how it affects every part of our lives. And then you see the fruit of the Spirit and how that will affect every part of our lives. So I like what the Living Bible says. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our life. J.B. Phillips says this, if our lives are centered in the Spirit, let's be guided by the Spirit. Let's let the Spirit show us these things. Let's let the Spirit convict us of these things. When you see it, don't run from it. And say, oh man, I see this thing now. I remember it was years ago, I was dealing with a young man, and he had some particular sins and problems that were bothering him. And for weeks he would feel like this thing was all done and put away. Oh. And then all of a sudden he'd come into the office at the YMCA when I had an office there with Provocols, and he'd be devastated. This thing came to my mind again. Oh man, I'm not making any progress. I've disappointed the Lord. And it took forever to convince him that he was doing well. But he was drawing the wrong conclusions. And he backslid a couple of times, this young man did. He backslid because of the battle, and he thought, because I have the battle, I'm not spiritual, and therefore he walked away. And John Fisco and I were going nuts, almost, to try to convince this young man that he was doing fine. But he allowed the enemy to cause him to draw the wrong conclusion. I'm battling, so something's wrong, and because something's wrong, I'm not doing well, and because I'm not doing well, what's the use? The young man is doing fine for the Lord, but it was really rough. And the 20th century version of the scripture says this, since our life is due to the Spirit, let us rule our conduct also by the Spirit. The Spirit's life is in working. So this crucifixion here cannot mean that it literally dies to the place where you feel nothing about a particular thing, because the Spirit and the flesh battle. Now, it's possible it happens. I have to say that because some of you are going to say, but there's something I put away and I never think about anymore. But the fact that you're mentioning it to me, you're still thinking about it. But that's not the point, see? But sometimes it does that. You can put it away. And then one day down the road, you may all of a sudden realize, wow. And that's a time when God gives you a glimpse of his glory. I remember going through some times where there were certain reactions to things in my life. And I remember after months and months, whatever it is, one day something happened that and I reacted spontaneously another way. And I remember sitting back and thinking, wow, see, this is neat. See, I didn't want to grab him, just grab it and poke his eyes out. You know, this is great. I was aware of this. So there are tenses to this. Romans 6, the old man, define it. So many people think the old man is the flesh. It's not the flesh. Saul of Tarsus. And then that day on the Damascus Road, it Paul. And Paul said, what do you want me to do? That means, he said, I'm done with Saul of Tarsus. What do you want me to do? And one of the things Paul was doing all of his life, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. When I see that thing that's not of the Spirit, and when I see it, I take it and I put it where it belongs. Jesus Christ died for it to deliver me from its power. I trust that you understand this, and I hope you don't think it too much off the wall. But I spent too many years in deeper life theology. Too many years reading books but by the Keswick people, and they're good people. Hudson Taylor was one of those, and Amy Carmichael was one of those. But too many years trying to crucify all of these things so I could live for God. And then one day I just gave up. I said, I'm done with it. I can't do it. I'm not going to work on that spiritual principle anymore. I'm going to work differently. And I found I made just as much progress, or perhaps even better. So it's something we do. So how do we get this wonderful fruit of the Spirit? Those that belong to Christ, have crucified its passions and desires. We live in the Spirit, walk. Make progress. Let God work in our lives. God bless you. I hope you got this. To me, it's tough. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. There's a lot of faith in our life, Father, when we think of these things. Because when we think of crucifixion, we think of pain, but we also think of death. And when we think of death, we think of no response, no sensation. So we try so hard to live Christian life that we have no response or sensation to any evil. But we know that there is a struggle going on. Help us to see that those things that are part of the old, useless old man were affixed to the cross. And whether they die instantly or suffer a long, painful death, help us by the work of the Holy Spirit not to remove them from the cross. When we feel certain things, we know it from the flesh, and we understand what the Spirit wants to produce within. Let us focus, Father, on what the Spirit wants to produce. Keep us from just being negative. Help us to accentuate the positive. The fruit of the Spirit is knowing that the Spirit within will create fruit after its own kind. Guide the people here. If there's someone who doesn't know Christ, if they could not look at verse 24, say, those that are Christ, they could not say that are here, I pray that they will come today to know Christ as their Savior now, not wait, not try to get all their questions answered, not try to figure it out, but come now to the one who died in their place for their sin. And for those who are discouraged with their Christian life because of battles with the flesh, help them see that the battle is normal and that the Holy Spirit living within can do wonderful things. Then give them the strength to go through the death process, that in Christ these have been nailed there. Keep us from taking them off the cross because of our discouragement. We pray, Father, that these verses, these portions would become a daily reality. They're hard to understand. They can only be practiced. So that's what we ask you this morning. Help us to learn to practice these truths, that the fruit of the Spirit may be evident in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.